Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Now, last year, I preached a pretty similar message the weekend before Christmas. All right? The weekend before Christmas. Pretty much like we're doing here. We're doing it early. So people know where we stand. It's no good you turning up here on Christmas Day with Christmas presents for everyone and cards and streamers and stuff and running around in the hall here saying, Merry Christmas! But you know, we don't believe in it. Amen? So it's no good telling you after Christmas. Tell you before. But you already know here because I preached a message similar to this last year. All right? But you know what? Listen. People left our church over that and haven't been back. Did you know that? People took offence to preaching against Christmas. People took offence to my message against Christmas and left and haven't been back. So what does that tell you? I only preach the Word of God. And listen, today, if I don't preach the Word of God, if you see me preaching something, oh, he's made that up. That's his own opinion. That's not in the Bible. Come and tell me. Come and tell me. You'll tell me, and you'll jump up straight away. Alan will be on me too. He'll probably stop the meeting. But anyhow, tell me, all right? If you can pick anything out of this message or the one I preached out last year that is not biblical, come and tell me. And what are we supposed to do? Who are we standing for? We're standing for God. Amen? Forget what man says. Forget what man says. Anyhow, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. Here we go. Now listen what God says to us, all right? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now we're not talking about the people who believe in Christmas here with unbelievers, because a lot of believers believe in Christmas. Amen? They're just ignorant, that's all. They just don't know. All right, so be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, non-Christians. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, take notice of that verse. What agreement has the temple of God, you are the temple of God, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here's the hard part. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today to hear what he's saying to us in the Scriptures. Amen? All right? Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that you've given us, Lord, to come together on the first day of the week, Lord, the Lord's Day, when we, Lord, celebrate the resurrection of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead that we might be saved. So, Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us, Lord, everything that you want us to know about you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we bring this message this morning, a very touchy subject for some people, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would impart truth to us, Lord. Help us to believe the truth about what you say, Lord. And help us, we pray, Lord, as people who profess to love you. And your word tells us that if we say we love you, we should obey your commandments. So we pray, Lord, that we would be people who love you, Lord, and obey your commandments and walk with you, Lord. Bless the people for coming. Allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us each where we need speaking to, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, another scripture. Another couple of scriptures. Don't turn to them. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Fancy God calling us that. Adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world system, is an enemy of God. God says that, not me. God says that. If you're a friend of the world and you want to get on with the world, you make yourself an enemy with God. Amen? Is that what that says? James 4:4 says it. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, that's talking to us, we're his little children, remember, adopted little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. John 5:21 says that. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. You hear that? That's what God tells us to do. These are some very sobering scriptures that we've just read from the Word of God. And they instruct us, we Christians, about some particularly important topics from the mind of God. They teach us something about God's mind and what He thinks about something. The scriptures speak about friendship with the world and idolatry. And we do well to note the seriousness of them. As I promised last Sunday, this morning I want to bring our remembrance to the question I asked around about this time last year. How Christian is Christmas? How Christian is Christmas? The Lord understands that we need reminding of things that we've previously learned. And even though we might be thoroughly grounded in a particular teaching, God wants us to be continually stirred up in our zeal to defend that truth that I brought last year. So we're going to sort of go through pretty well the same stuff this year. Bring it to your remembrance. God tells us to do that. 2 Peter 1:2, for example, the Apostle Paul Peter writes, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." He always wants to put us in remembrance of these things. And he says, though you know them. Though you know them and be established in the present truth. Even though you know them and be established in this truth that you already know, I'm going to put you in remembrance of them. Amen? God wants us to do that. Again, in 1 Timothy 4:6, the apostle encouraged young disciple Timothy, where he told him, "If thou puttest the brethren in remembrance of these things," which he told them before, "thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." You're a good minister of Jesus Christ if you do that. So God's telling me this morning, you're being a good minister of Jesus Christ, Huey. Put the people in remembrance of these things. You will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Praise the Lord. I'll get a blessing from this. Anyhow, that being the case, and considering that it is that time of the year again, let us think again about the question, how Christian is Christmas? If we can establish from the Scriptures that Christmas is a Christian event, then in obedience to God, we should all embrace it. We should do it and celebrate it. Amen? If we can establish that it's a Christian event, we should all do it, eh? We will. We'll do it if we can establish from the Scriptures that it's Christian. If, on the other hand, we discover from the Scriptures that it isn't Christian, and that perhaps God even condemns it, then in obedience to God, we should not observe it. Amen? We should shun it, reject it, and we should warn, hey, listen here carefully, please, and we should warn not the unsaved, but all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should warn them that they should reject Christmas too. Now, we don't get on a bandwagon here and go around to all the other churches and tell them, you're all a bunch of heathens, you're all going to hell because you're celebrating Christmas, all right? We don't make a bandwagon out of it, amen? But if somebody comes to you and somehow the conversation comes up about how Christian Christmas is, you can debate with them, you see. But we don't go jumping in their face about it, you see. Just because we know something, somebody else doesn't, we don't pretend that, oh, we're more better than them, you see. So, anyhow, before we attempt to establish whether God endorses or condemns Christmas, let me just say that I don't want to suggest that everyone should just listen to my personal opinions on Christmas. And neither am I suggesting that you should or should not do something just because that's where me and my house stand, all right? Just because me and my house do something, I'm not saying you've all got to do the same. Hey, if you see something that I'm doing in my house that you should, hang on, we should be doing that. They're doing that because they're honouring God. Maybe we should do it too. That's a different thing. All right? You should make up your own minds from the evidence of Scripture, not just because I say something. Make up your own minds from the evidence of the Scriptures and obey God as you determine to walk faithfully with Him. Colleen and I came to our conclusions about Christmas and Easter years ago, and a lot of other things too, through diligent study of the Word of God over an extended period of time. As we studied these subjects and we prayed and sought God's will about them, it wasn't an easy thing to take on board what we knew God was saying about them, and then having to obey His Word as to what we should do about them. When we discovered the truth about these things, it wasn't an easy thing, because we were going against the flow. Amen? You go against Christmas, you're going against the flow. You go against Easter, you're going against the flow. You go against Halloween, you're going against the flow. We've all experienced what happens when we determine in our hearts to take a stand for some truth that God has revealed to us, rather than just going along with what everyone else expects of us, whether they be Christians or otherwise. But be assured that taking a stand for God regarding the truth on this issue of Christmas has implications that many are not prepared to face. And therefore, most of us just go along with the crowd to avoid conflict. We just float down the stream with them, you see. Instead of swimming against the current, we just do the easy thing and drift on down with all the, you know, you see a flooded creek, all the sticks and leaves and everything, we just float down with that, you see. Instead of swimming across or upstream, we go along with it. Because it's easier, eh? It's easier. Avoid conflict. Some may say that it's easy for Colleen and I not to get involved with Christmas because we haven't got little kids to consider. Yeah, I've got no little kids. You can say that and you can please yourself, but we've got kids. We've got to consider our little kids, all right? Hey, we haven't got any little kids to consider, me and Colleen, but we haven't been this old all of our lives. And it's quite a few years since we came to discover what we discovered about Christmas, all right? We weren't in our 70s when we came to our fearful conclusions from the Scriptures to completely forsake any aspect of celebration of Christmas. Like everyone else, we had our kids to consider, not to mention our grandkids and our extended families. And you know what? Every Christmas comes around and the pressure comes again. They all want you to conform to their standard. We don't celebrate Christmas, all right? We don't celebrate Christmas. Let me say that it doesn't mean that we see everyone who does celebrate Christmas in some way as some kind of heathen who we need to separate from. We did our study of the Scriptures and came to our conclusions. Other people haven't seen it as an issue and so haven't looked into it as seriously as we did. Or maybe they did see it as an issue, but decided it wasn't worth the trouble it would create if they obeyed what they discovered. Colleen and I decided to obey God. Amen? And despite the consequences. And you know what? God blesses us for that. And He blesses you for that. Obedience to God. What does Jesus say? If you want to know if you love me, obey my commandments. And He'll bless us. He will bless us. Anyhow, with that introduction, the question we are seeking to answer from a Bible-believing Christian perspective is this. How Christian is Christmas? For the vast majority of professing Christians, the question is really no question at all. Of course Christmas is Christian, they say. It's Jesus' birthday. Isn't it? But not all Christians are so convinced. A growing number have begun to feel increasingly uneasy with the yearly celebration. When they look at the excess and revelry that takes place around December the 25th, there is an uncomfortable feeling that something is not quite right. And a nagging question is faintly heard asking, if Christmas really is Christian and it's all about Jesus, then how come it's so popular with all those that reject Him, all those who hate Him? How come it's so popular with them? Good question, eh? Good question. If Christmas really is Christian and it's all about Jesus, then how come it's so popular with those who hate Jesus? Hey, but the nagging doubts and questions are pacified as they go along with everyone else and convince themselves that Christmas Day really is about Jesus' birthday and that Jesus truly is the reason for the season. It's the materialistic commercial institutions of the world that have spoiled it, so they say, by taking the focus off the birth of Christ. They complain about that. They've taken the focus of Christmas off the birth of Christ. They've taken Christ out of it. And so year after year, they raise their voices in protest, railing against the non-Christians to take their hands off our Christian celebration and put Christ back into Christmas. Have you heard that? You have, haven't you? You've heard of that saying, oh, let's put Christ back into Christmas. But it's all about commercialism now. We need to get Christ back into Christmas. You've heard that? Yes, yes. Some of you aren't nodding or shaking your heads. Very hard to know which is think. I don't want to talk about my Pentecostal days, but it was very easy to know what everyone thought in the Pentecostal church. You always got a very enthusiastic response, didn't you, Colleen? Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Hey, you don't want that here. But you could nod your head, all right? Or shake it. All right. Now, this may come as a shocking revelation to some Christians, even very zealous Christians. But according to the Scriptures, there is nothing Christian about Christmas. The truth of the issue is that in its practice, as well as in its origins, Christmas is a completely pagan, demonically inspired, anti-God celebration that is condemned by God. When I first realized... Did you hear what I said? Christmas is a completely pagan, demonically inspired, anti-God celebration that is condemned by God. When I first realized what Scripture says about Christmas, and I heard that protest coming from distressed Christians about putting Christ back into Christmas, I became convinced that the Lord Jesus doesn't want to be put back into that thoroughly pagan celebration. And I become more convinced of that each year as each Christmas comes and goes. The Lord Jesus Christ was never, ever in anything to do with Christmas in the first place. Everyone is well aware of the materialistic excesses of the Christmas celebration, and churchgoers love to hear messages preached on the true meaning of Christmas. The true meaning, all right? We get pastors that preach about the true, real meaning of Christmas. Independent Baptist pastors, been to college, been to all the seminaries, learned about everything. And they come out and say, we're going to preach about today. We're not going to do what the world does. We're going to preach about the true meaning of Christmas. But when considering the question I've asked here this morning, how Christian is Christmas, we need to also ask the question, what is the true meaning of Christmas? What is the true meaning of Christmas? We need to evaluate the institution of Christmas realistically and truthfully. To do that, though, we need to lay aside our cultural prejudices and preferences, a lifetime of tradition and nostalgia, our preconceived ideas, and look at the issue objectively from Scripture, from the Bible. What does 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22 tell us to do? Don't worry about turning there for time's sake. Prove all things. God says to us, prove all things. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. In other words, and abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, get rid of the stuff which isn't good. Get rid of it, all right? So why don't we prove all things this morning? And if we come across anything that proves itself to be evil, or even appears to be evil, then how about we choose to obey God and we'll abstain from it? What do you reckon, as a group? You all with me so far? All right. So, what is the origin of Christmas? How did it begin? There is nothing in the New Testament to indicate that the early Christians observed Christmas. Nothing. Nothing in Scripture. And it can be demonstrated from carefully documented church history that for probably the first 300 years after the birth of Christ, the church knew nothing of the Christmas celebration. The church knew nothing about it. There's nothing in Scripture, there's nothing in the history of the church to say there was anything to do with Christmas for the first 300 years after the birth of Christ. It didn't even exist in the church. The same documented history does show, though, that it was only as the church began to depart from sound doctrine and practice, beginning its journey into corruption, that the references to a celebration called Christmas appear. Where did Christmas come from? Where did the compromising church get the idea and customs that we see associated with Christmas today? The source of most forms of paganism practiced throughout the world can be traced back to the ancient Babylonian mystery religions. All of the ancient cultures, Egypt, Greece and Rome, for example, worshipped false gods and goddesses, and had beliefs and practices that were related to those found in the Babylonian religions. The names were different, and modifications were made, but basically, the ancient God-rejecting religions were all related one to another. Still are. In the Old Testament, the name Babylon, listen now, in the Old Testament, the name Babylon stands as the epitome of everything that is godless and perverse. Go and do a Bible search and look at every reference for Babylon and see what God's talking about. Amen? It's everything to do with things that are godless and perverse. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, Babylon refers to Rome. The Roman Empire embodies the pagan belief and practices of ancient Babylon and is seen throughout Scripture as the archenemy of God's people, whether it be of the Jews or the born-again Bible-believing Christians. You can turn to this one, please, Revelation 17, and we'll see where this Babylon is, who it is. Revelation 17, verses 1 and 2. In Revelation 17, 1 and 2, Rome is called the Great Whore. that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In other words, down through the ages, the Roman Catholic Church has had an intoxicating and addictive influence upon society. In verse 5 of Revelation 17, Rome is depicted as a woman sitting upon a scarlet-coloured beast. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon. Oh, Babylon the Great. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's speaking about the Roman Catholic Church, which more and more professing Christians today are accepting as part of the true church. And they are being caught up in ecumenical fellowship with it. Now, we've preached about that messages here recently. When the Notre Dame Cathedral burnt down, we talked about what the Roman Catholic Church was. And we've had a whole series here about the Roman Catholic Church. I did 3 messages on it, proving that it's not Christian. Amen? So here it is again, Revelation 17, verse 5. It's called Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. Why is it called Babylon? Because it's mixed up in all the Babylonian beliefs and practices. But what is God's intention for his people with regard to this Babylon the Great? Babylon the Great. What's his intention for his people? Or Roman Catholicism, in other words. What is God's intention for his people with regard to this Babylon the Great? Or Roman Catholicism? Revelation 18:4 warned them. You can turn over there. Revelation 18:4 warned them. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and ye receive not of her plagues. That's what God tells us about that Babylon system, which we know is what? The Roman Catholic Church. In our opening scripture this morning of 2 Corinthians 6, Paul asks the Christians in verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And in verse 17 he commanded them, wherefore come out. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And he says, and I will receive you. If we don't, what does it mean? He won't receive us. Is that what it means? God will be against us. Interesting, the words of Paul's appeal to the people at the Corinthian church to separate, listen to this, the words of Paul's appeal to the people in the Corinthian church to separate, to come out and touch nothing that the Lord considered unclean, refers directly back to the prophecy in the Old Testament in Isaiah 52:12. It directly refers to the Jews during their captivity in Babylon and the solemn call which God made to them to leave their place of exile to come out from amongst the Babylonian practice of idol worship which had contaminated their devotion to God and return to their own land of Israel. He called them to come out. Paul quoted that scripture to the Corinthians. Come out from amongst that Babylonian system and be separate. Of course, the people at the Corinthian church could not physically separate themselves from the political rule of Rome. They couldn't come out of Babylon physically because that's Paul was referring to the Romans, wasn't he? So, the people in the Corinthian church could not physically separate themselves from the political rule of Rome. The instruction was really about spiritual separation from Roman religion and their Babylonian practices. But did the Christians heed the warning and separate from Babylonian religion? Did they do that? Just like some of the Jews did when told to come out from literal Babylon. Some did and some didn't. Some stayed there in Babylon, you know, and didn't come. They didn't go back to Jerusalem and build the wall and the temple and that. They stayed there. Some did and some didn't. And so many disobedient Christians compromised with Rome and they became contaminated with the pagan religious corruptions. Some Christians decided, no, we're going to stay here. And what came out of it? What came out of it? Worshipping Babylonian religion. What came out of it? We're going to find out. In AD 313, the Roman Emperor Constantine supposedly adopted the Christian faith, and declared it to be the official religion of the Roman Empire. His embracing of the Christian church, however, proved detrimental to true Christianity. Constantine retained his traditional pagan Babylonian religion, an idolatrous form of worship, and blended it with the Christian teachings of the true church. And the Roman Catholic Church was born. That's where Roman Catholicism came from. And there were Christians that got caught up with it because they didn't obey the call from Paul to come out of Babylon. What does God call the Roman Catholic Church in Revelation? Babylon. Yeah. Babylon. Anyhow, how did we receive our religious holidays with their customs and traditions, such as Christmas and Easter? And we could toss Halloween. Halloween can be mentioned there too. Oh, where did they come from? They came into the church from ancient Babylon through the Roman Catholic Church, centuries after the New Testament was completed. However, the true and faithful church, which never submitted to the false church of Rome, never celebrated any of them. When the Protestant Reformation took place in the early 1500s, the observance of Christmas was also rejected by those who separated from Roman Catholicism. And it was only in the mid-1800s that it began to creep back into the Protestant churches. When the Puritans migrated to America, they passed laws which outlawed Christmas. They passed laws outlawing it. In 1660, the General Court of Massachusetts decreed punishment to those who observed Christmas. Quoting, "Anyone who is found observing by abstinence from labour, feasting, or any other way, any such days as Christmas Day, shall pay for every such offence 5 shillings. And get fined 5 shillings. A lot of money in those days. Alright. 1660. 5 bob was quite a bit of money. The British Parliament declared in 1644 that no observation of Christmas was permitted. The British Parliament. 1644. They declared it. No observation of Christmas was permitted, calling it the Profane Man's Ranting Day. The Profane Man's Ranting Day. The well-known Baptist preacher in London, C.H. Spurgeon, proclaimed as late as 1871, "We have no superstitious regard for times and seasons." Listen what he says. "We have no superstitious regard for times and seasons. Certainly we do not believe in the present ecclesiastical arrangement called Christmas." Spurgeon said that. Spurgeon also stated, hey, this is a good quote from him. Spurgeon said, "Those who follow the custom observing Christmas follow not the Bible, but pagan ceremonies." That's what he said. "The real Christmas has always been a pagan religious celebration, and for us to attempt to blend it with Christianity is to add the Lord Jesus Christ to pagan idolatry." Hey, some might protest though. Doesn't the Bible say in Colossians 2:16 and 17, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come"? That's what Colossians 2:16 says. It says, hey, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holiday, or in the new moon, or of the Sabbath days," verse 17, "which are a shadow of things to come." Yes, the Bible does say that, but with regard to the holy days alluded to in those verses, Christmas was never a holy day which was a shadow of anything, any type of something which was to come in the future church. Christmas Day was never a type of anything that was to be practiced in the church. Alright? So don't let them put that one over. They'll try it. I've had that one thrown at me hundreds of times. "You don't judge us what we eat and drink on the holy day that we observe. They're shadows of things to come." Christmas Day was never a shadow of anything to come. Killing a lamb was. It was a shadow of Jesus Christ coming to pay for our sins. Alright? So, and having their Passover celebration was a shadow of something to come. It was a shadow of Jesus coming to pay the debt for their sins. So those things are being fulfilled. But Christmas wasn't included in any of that. Scripture refutes the belief that New Testament Christians have the liberty to indulge in whatever religious celebration they choose to. Scripture refutes that. Some think that just so long as we put Jesus into it while we do it, God will accept it. However, Acts 21:25 instructs us that we should keep ourselves from things offered to idols. Is that what it says? So we can't just pick and choose what we want to get involved with. We need to check and see some things, all right? It's a simple matter to prove that Christmas Day is truly an idolatrous Roman Catholic religious celebration. And so, we have to decide whether we go along with God, or go along with friends, family, and other church members who we're going to go with. So let's take a brief look at a couple of familiar customs and beliefs about Christmas this morning and examine their religious significance and ask ourselves whether they are idolatrous things that God asks us to keep ourselves away from. Exhibit number one, the date of Christmas, December 25. No one really knows the date of Jesus' birth. Nobody knows. And unlike Christmas, and you know what, you can work out pretty well when it was, because remember Elizabeth, you can tell when she got pregnant, and Mary became pregnant 6 months after her. Right? And you can tell when John the Baptist was born, so you should be able to pretty well, because you know who was king and who was ruling and reigning at that time, because it tells you very clearly that you can actually get some pretty precise date, not exact, but a general roundabout the date when Jesus might have been born. It wasn't December. It wasn't December. It was earlier in the year, right? So, the date of Christmas, December the 25th. No one actually really knows the date of Jesus' birth. And unlike Christ's resurrection, there is nothing mentioned in Scripture about us commemorating it as a special religious holiday. Nothing. Nothing in the Bible. If you found something, please tell me. Why then is it celebrated in the churches, and why on December the 25th? Why? There must be a reason, eh? There is. The answer is that in ancient Babylon, after winter, when the days began to get longer, the Babylonians celebrated the victory of their sun god over winter. Their god is getting the upper hand over winter, you see, and they worship the sun. The Romans copied this Babylonian custom, calling it the Feast of Saturnalia, representing the feast of the birth of their mystical sun god, Sol, the Roman god, Sol, all right, which they celebrated on December the 25th. With Constantine's blending of the Babylonian religions with Christmas, the 25th of December became the day that Roman Catholics celebrated the birth of their false impersonation of the Son of God. They worshipped Sol, their pagan god, the sun. And the Christians, who had been duped by this ecumenical Roman Catholic plot, went along with it. And they continue going along with it to this very day. Alright, so that's where December the 25th comes from. You understand? Not Jesus' birthday. Exhibit number two. The name Christmas. What does it mean? What does the word mean? Many Christians do not even realise that the word Christmas is a combination of two words, Christ and Mass. Christmas is the Roman Catholic celebration of a Mass in honour of the birth of Christ. What is the significance of the Roman Catholic Mass? The Roman Catholic Church claims that the Mass is a bloodless repeat of the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. The Mass is an outright, blatant denial of the sufficiency of Christ's atonement, and it represents false gospel. So, next time someone wishes you a Merry Christmas, think about what it is that they are actually doing. Even though, don't jump on them and say, don't wish me that, you're going to poison my soul or something. No, we're trying to reach people, eh? We're trying to reach people with the truth, so we have to be wise about how we handle things. So next time someone wishes you a Merry Christmas, think about what it is that they are actually doing. I didn't say jump on them and tell them, don't wish me a Merry Christmas, you heathen. No. Just let it go. We don't jump on them. All right? But think about what it is they are saying. They don't know what they're saying. Even though they might be doing it unknowingly and innocently, nevertheless, it's actually a blasphemous confession that they agree with and endorse the demonic practice of re-sacrificing the Lord Jesus Christ on the Catholic Church altar every time they had their Mass. Christmas actually represents a Mass in honour of a false Christ. We who profess to love God and His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins once for all through the shedding of His blood upon the cross of Calvary, should be offended at any mention of that blasphemous Roman Catholic word, Christmas. But we aren't, because no one wants to talk about it and discuss what the real meaning of Christmas is. And if we do bring the subject up, we get all the arguments as to why we're being too extreme. I've heard numerous arguments over the years why Christmas should be accepted in the churches, but none of them have been soundly biblical. Now, you'll get all sorts of people telling you that it's a good opportunity to bring the unsaved to church. So, and they can hear the gospel. But who are they going to hear the gospel about? The Jesus we celebrate on Christmas Day. So if we have a special service here this Christmas, which will be on a Wednesday, what we're saying to the public out there, oh, we endorse Christmas. We're having a special service today because we want to celebrate Jesus' birth. Is that what we're telling them? That's what they think, wouldn't they? They must think Christmas is Christian. All right? And the pastors that do it say, well, we can bring our unsaved relatives. People will come to church on Easter Sunday and Christmas, you know. And we've got an opportunity to share the gospel with them. But you're presenting a false Christ. Aren't you? Wouldn't you be? Oh, what if we get a rock band then? Hang on. Forget about Christmas. Get it out of your head. Wednesday the 25th of December, we're having a rock band here. We're going to get a rock band and we're going to advertise in town that we've got this famous rock band coming to Coastline Baptist Church. Everyone's invited. And we're going to give them the gospel when the rock band's playing, right? Once they've been entertained, then we're going to present them with Christ. Is that all right to do that? No! We're not supposed to use evil, that good will come of it. We're not supposed to entertain people with rock music, worldly rock, demonic rock music, and then present them to Christ as though Christ goes along with all this stuff. You see what's happening in the churches with the CCM? They think Jesus loves the stuff. They're all bopping and rocking because Jesus bops and rocks too. That's what they say. Alright? So if we use Christmas, it's the same thing. We're using something evil to entice people to come to church and then tell them it's really all about Jesus. So we can't use evil that good may result. You understand that, eh? You understand what I'm saying? Same thing. Oh, it's a bit extreme, rock music, but it's the same thing, only more subtle. So, we who profess to love God and His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, once for all, through the shedding of His blood upon the cross of Calvary, should be offended at any mention of that blasphemous Roman Catholic word, Christmas. But we aren't, because no one wants to talk about it and discuss it, all right? People get upset about it. Exhibit 3, Santa Claus. We Christians need to be careful that we don't unintentionally betray Jesus by telling our little kids about a person called Santa Claus. All right? The truth is, Santa Claus is really a Roman Catholic imposter who pretends that he's equal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Santa Claus is short for Saint Nicholas, who was a real person, but he was a heathen Roman Catholic who they canonized as a saint, which in itself is unbiblical. You might say that you've never heard of Santa Claus pretending to be equal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, maybe you haven't been listening to his boastful, unscriptural claims about Santa Claus. What Santa Claus claims for himself, all right? Santa Claus does claim to be omniscient, doesn't he? Omniscience is the attribute of God, and only God, which means that he is all-knowing. Santa Claus supposedly knows everything about everyone and what everyone does and thinks during their daily lives, during the whole year, just like Jesus does. And then people tell their little kids that Santa Claus keeps a record of everything in a book, just like Jesus does, so that he can reward obedience and penalise naughtiness. The only trouble is, unlike Jesus, Santa Claus actually teaches little kids that it's okay to be naughty, because they end up getting rewarded with a present on Christmas Day anyway, no matter how bad they've been. Amen? Maybe, just like Santa Claus, Jesus is not really going to reward obedience and penalise disobedience. Maybe when they read in their Bible that in order to prove their love for Jesus, it involves obeying His commandments, they will think that that doesn't really matter. He's going to bless us anyway. Santa Claus is claimed to be omnipresent too, just like Jesus. In other words, he can be present everywhere in the world at the same time. That's how he gets to know what everyone in the world has been up to. That's what people teach their little kids anyway. But it's not true. It's a lie. Because only God is able to be everywhere at the same time. So we're actually teaching our little kids, unintentionally of course, that Santa is the same as God. But the truth is, Santa is actually a Roman Catholic imposter who represents an anti-Christian religious symbol of greed, materialism and selfishness. Man, I see these little kids today with their Christmas presents. They're ripping one from going from one to another. They've got 20 presents under a tree, and they're just ripping things to pieces to see which is the best one. Have you seen that? Disgusting, all right. Unreal. But anyhow, Exhibit 4. Exhibit 4, the nativity scene. You want to know what the nativity scene truly represents? Watch the televised broadcast directly from the Vatican on Christmas Day. Just go and watch it. And see what takes place as the Pope worships the statue of Mary and the little baby Jesus that he nurses and kisses and places in their nativity display. Have you ever watched that? Anyone ever watched that? It'd do you good to watch it. Colleen and I watched it about 5 or 6 years ago. Absolutely disgusting what they do. They say they don't worship Mary. They don't worship idols and statues. Oh, yes, they do. Anyhow, while you do watch it, be aware that every other nativity scene in the world originates from the one at the Vatican. No matter how much we might like it, its origin and what it represents, it's a Babylonian false religion which God commands us to come out of and not even touch. Amen? In closing this morning, there are many other things about Christmas that we could examine. Even the exchanging of gifts, giving gifts to one another, and we could show how they all represent some aspect of the idolatrous false religious practice that originated by blending truth with error, which has come to us directly through the Roman Catholic Church, who God says has a name written on her forehead. The name reads, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Our opening scripture this morning of 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 and 15 admonishes us, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Romans 12:2 tells us, Be not conformed to this world. That means this world system, and includes its false idolatrous religions, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen? That's what the Bible tells us. Now, we've just seen a whole heap of things. We haven't seen everything about Christmas. There's heaps of other stuff. What about, you know, these carol singings in the supermarkets and the malls? That's got an origin. It didn't originate in the church. That's a practice that's been brought over from Babylon too. And it's got false religious connotations about it. We all get up there and sing the Christmas carol, saying, pretending to everyone in the shopping centre that Christmas is a good thing. It's all about Jesus. It's not about Jesus. We get pulled into all sorts of stuff. But even the carol sing has got false religious connotations. Anyhow, if people want to be involved and partake of the false religious idol worship of Roman Catholicism, which is offered to them, either in the world or in the church, then that's their business, all right? That's their business. But like the people at the foot of Mount Sinai who got carried away in revelry, eating and drinking and partying on in celebration of their pagan idol, perhaps some of us will hear and obey God's voice, calling above all the noise. Who's on the Lord's side? Who is on the... Can you hear God calling? Who is on the Lord's side above all the noise that's going on with Christmas? Let him come out from among the pagan festivities of Christmas. Come out and be separate and come to me, the Lord is saying. Remember what happened at the foot of Mount Sinai? Moses up on the mountain, going up there to get the Ten Commandments. There's a big doom going on down there, Moses. You better get down and see what's going on. And when they got close down, halfway down the mountain, he meets up with Joshua. He met Joshua, and they had a discussion. What's this noise coming up from in the camp? What is it? Sounds like it's a war. They've been attacked. We've got to get down there quickly. Rescue them. Oh, God, help us. And Moses said, hang on. That's not the sound of people who have been overcome, been mastered over. That's the sound of singing and revelry going on. And they got down there, and what was going on? They built this golden calf and started worshipping it. All right? God gave them a choice. God gave them a choice. Moses stood in the gate of the Lord's compound there, and he said, Hey, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And we have to hear the Lord saying that to us today. Hey, we're going to get involved with Christmas because, oh, well, if we go against it, my sister's going to get stuck into me, or my auntie or my grandmother's going to be disappointed. Well, we don't want to disappoint God, amen? We don't. And as I say, you people make up your own mind. I've told you what I reckon about it and from the scriptures. And you can go back and get all the history and read it and find out for yourselves what it's all about. Do some research. And if you want to obey God, I reckon you'll come to the same place Colleen and I came to. And a lot of other people here have too. The same thing. We need to get away from that thing. Hey, we've been duped. God says in His Word there's going to be an apostasy that increases and increases as the day go by, and there's going to be a lot of people heading off into destruction, and only a small group of people that find themselves on the way to heaven. All right? And this apostasy is going to get worse and worse as time goes on. And part of it is to do with going back to that Roman Catholic system, the mother of harlots. That's going to be the false one world church, which is going to be left here when the rapture takes place and everyone associated with it. And we'll be rejoicing from heaven when we see it destroyed. Are you going to be rejoicing from heaven when you see it destroyed? It's in the book of Revelation, all the saints. Look, oh, it's been blown up. Anyhow, let's pray and have our closing hymn. I thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for helping us, Lord, to come to the conclusion of what Christmas is all about, Lord. I do pray that as the people have heard, and that they would make their own minds up, Lord, and also that they would do their own research and study what this is all about. You tell us in your word to study, to make ourselves approved unto you, Lord. Workmen that should not be ashamed, Lord, when we stand before you because we did something wrong. So we pray for our people, pray for the people here at Coastline, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would impart truth to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.